We're going to go ahead and get into Revelation chapter 17. Because of that fail last week, we didn't get to properly finish out all thoughts on verse 9. And we'll want to do that for this session before we move on. So to get us back in the current here, a quick recap of where we've come from in the study. The last of God's wrath was poured out in chapter 16 of Revelation. And that was the complete three full sets of seven judgments completely expelled, exhausted from the throne room. And chapters 17 and 18 are showing us the rubble that remains. That's what we're doing as we're studying Revelation 17 and 18. We're sifting through the rubble. We're taking a look around at what things ended up like after the Lord had poured out those judgments. Chapters 17 highlight is on the fall of religious Babylon, that is false religion. And in the process, we're getting some useful and helpful background information about religious Babylon. In verse 1, John calls this end time, one world, false religion, the great harlot. In verse 5, John titles it Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That is that this push from Satan to bring people into false religion and bring all of those false religions under Antichrist system of one world rule, that really is the thing that has given birth to all of the false religions over the ages. That's what that title is telling us. Every false religion out there, that's all part of Satan moving us toward that end time Antichrist one world religious order that we're going to see in the tribulation period. Antichrist uses religion to establish the platform from which he's going to do everything that he's going to do in Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation period. And it is a great reminder to us of just how powerful religion is, and a great reminder of why we need to be so careful that as a church, we are truly committed to being Christ's church, and we're truly committed to his leadership. I'm so thankful that you guys are on board with me on that. I know that's where your heart is. It's where it needs to be, and it's where it needs to stay. After all, we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it is a pretty sober wake-up call. It is a revelation that one of the important events that is going to bring the lawless one, the Antichrist, to power is the falling away of the church. We call that the great apostasy. Paul tells us right there in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist, the lawless one, could not rise to power if it wasn't for that first falling away, that apostasy of the church. If the church would just stay on track and stay on course, all of us worldwide, it couldn't happen. But because a great apostasy is coming, and I'm convinced we're well underway, but because that great apostasy in the church is coming, that is going to be a portion, at least, of what enables Antichrist to come to power as he will, wielding religion as part of his influence and power. Well, then beginning in verse 8, this angel that is speaking to John turns his thoughts toward the Antichrist. Now, he was talking about the great harlot, but because John is mentioning the fact that this great harlot, Babylon the Great, this false religious one world system at the end is seated upon that authority, that position, seated upon the agenda of Antichrist. Because of that, the angel is now going to give John some additional information about Antichrist and his kingdom. And of course, we're going to come back to religious Babylon. We're going to see the fall of this harlot in this chapter. We're going to circle back to that. By the way, speaking of Jen Psaki, I thought that was the worst speaker that you could have until I listened to the new one. Oh my goodness, I kind of miss Jen Psaki. But the angel is going to circle back to that. He's going to finish this chapter out by showing us the fall of Babylon. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, Antichrist's platform to power. And here's what it says. We read it last week. Here is the mind which has wisdom, which, by the way, that reminds me of Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. If you remember when John is getting that revelation about the mark of the beast, a very similar statement was made. Here is wisdom, and let the person that calculates the number of his name proceed with that understanding. It's going to take great wisdom to figure out the mark of the beast, what that all means in those calculations. Same thing here. It is going to take great wisdom, spirit-led wisdom, in order to sift through this and learn something additional about Antichrist and his kingdom. So here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And I shared with you last week that a lot of people use this verse to say that religious Babylon, as seen in Revelation chapter 17, is exclusively the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because of that Greek word oros, which can mean hills or mountains. And they'll say, Rome is the only city in the world that's known as the city on seven hills. This has got to be speaking about the Roman Catholic Church. But funny, they don't think that refers to Rome itself. They immediately assume it refers to the Roman Catholic Church. But on top of that, they're focusing on where the woman is seated, and they're not focusing on one of the important statements of the verse, the part that says the seven heads are the seven mountains. We already know what the seven heads are. We've already studied that. Daniel and John are both very forthright with this information detailing out for us what these seven heads are. That is Antichrist platform to power. It is the seven global empires of Earth's history. Six have come and gone. We're waiting on the seventh. As we've studied here multiple times now, that seventh global empire is going to be Antichrist empire. So no way. There's no way that the seven mountains here are a veiled reference to the Roman Catholic Church. The seven mountains are the seven global empires of Earth's history. And it just makes sense. It flows with the scripture because the scriptures regularly use mountains as symbolic language to speak of governments or systems of power of some sort. In fact, the Lord has already referred to political Babylon as a destroying mountain. You can look that up for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 25. Political Babylon is a destroying mountain. We know that the Lord refers to the Old Testament system, the Old Testament godly system, as Mount Zion. And we read in Daniel concerning the millennial kingdom of Christ that he refers to it there as a mountain that fills the whole earth after it smashes that 10-toed statue that, of course, also represents these seven kingdoms of Antichrist, these seven world empires that lead Antichrist into his power. So let's read verse 10, and we're going to dive into these seven global governments in a little bit greater detail. Verse 10. There are also seven kings, and you're like, oh no, now I'm really confused. I thought this was going to get easier. It's getting worse. So see, let's add it up here. We have seven heads, and we have seven mountains, and we found out that the seven heads are the seven mountains. Now we got seven kings. What are we supposed to do with all this? Well, let's read the rest of the verse, and then we'll talk about it. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also, you can underline that word, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going into perdition. Now, what is all of that about? If you're not familiar with the meaning of all this, you are probably just about as confused as you can be right now. The seven heads, the seven mountains, and the seven kings are all essentially the same thing. There is just a slightly different focus with each one. You could use these interchangeably if you'd like, but if you decided you needed to get more pointed about one of these usages, then you need to figure out which one you needed to use. The seven heads, as we've discussed, these are the seven rulers of the seven world empires along with those seven empires. So when you talk about the seven heads, that's referring to the leaders of those seven historical empires and the kingdoms. It's all encompassing. The seven mountains that we read about in verse 9, that is a little bit different of a focus. The focus there, the seven mountains would be on what? We just talked about how the Bible uses the word mountains symbolically. It would be on the governments themselves. So now we've come back in verses 10 and 11, and we're talking about seven kings. So the influence, or pardon me, the highlight there, the focus there would be on what? The kings themselves. Does that make sense? Seven heads are those seven kings and their empires. That's all of it. The seven mountains, that is specific to the seven governments. The seven kings would be speaking about those seven rulers themselves of those seven kingdoms. Now, the angel is talking to John here, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to force our attention onto the rulers of those seven global empires, and there's a reason for that. He wants to teach us something very important about that seventh and final ruler, the Antichrist. And in order to do that, he's got to get our attention on the kings, the rulers themselves. So that's why we've had all of this movement, seven heads, seven mountains, now seven kings. Now, with that said, we're going to talk about that in a moment. We're going to talk about specifically this seventh king. But before we do, I just am curious, does anyone remember what those seven global empires throughout Earth's history are? Could you recite them from memory today? What if I said, anyone that can recite these from memory, I will give you $10 million right here in this place before. Would you be able to do it? Would I leave here with regret, having promised something I can't deliver on? Or would you leave here with regret for having not paid more attention to Arlen's Bible studies through Revelation? Well, quickly, just to refresh your memory, world empire number one was Egypt. World empire number two was Assyria. Number three, Babylon. Number four, Medo-Persia. Number five, Greece. Number six, Rome. And what is number seven? I already said it in this message. That's going to be the final world empire, Antichrist's global government. So get your focus now on the seven rulers of those seven world empires, and keep in mind, you have to keep in mind who the angel is talking to. Now, the word is for everyone, but in the context, who is this angel talking to? He is talking to the Apostle John, and who is in rule globally during the lifetime of the Apostle John? Rome, right? Rome is a global government, the sixth empire right now, ruling over the world as John is receiving this revelation. Now, with that in tow, what does the angel tell John about these seven kings? He says, five of those kings have fallen. That means five of those kings with their world empires, they've come and gone. So if you had a list, you'd start scratching some off. You'd scratch off Egypt. You'd scratch off Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. That's the first five. They've come and gone. The angel says, five have fallen. One is, what are we on? Number six, right? Six always comes after number five. So we're on the sixth kingdom, which is Rome. This is the angel simply saying, John, five world empires have come and gone. The sixth one is currently in place. And the seventh one is yet future to you. The seventh one is coming. And when this seventh king steps into power, when he rules over that final global empire, he's going to get only a very short reign. And when you look at those seven global empires, you will agree that comparatively, Antichrist's reign is going to be extremely short considering those reigns of those previous six rulers. We know the truth. He's only going to get 7 years to reign over that final seventh kingdom. And now watch what happens here, because it confirms everything that I've taught you about Antichrist's deadly wound that was healed and appears to be a resurrection to the world. It says the beast, that is the Antichrist, that was and is not, is also the eighth and is of the seventh. Now, did you catch that? You say, yeah, I did. Or that's the problem. I thought there were only seven global kingdoms. I thought there were only seven rulers over those seven kingdoms. And now this angel is talking to John about an eighth one, and I'm really confused. That's a problem. Well, this is true, what the angel is sharing with John, but it's a mystery. It's a revelation. It is fresh revelation to John. You won't find this in Daniel. You won't find this in the Old Testament prophecies. This was something that the Lord, through this angel, has revealed to John fresh. The seventh ruler over the seventh world empire, the Antichrist, will be both the seventh and the eighth ruler. And yet, he's still technically of the seven, as the scriptures tell us. So technically, there's no eight. There's only seven, but he's the seventh and the eighth. Did that clear it up for you? No, of course not. How can Antichrist be both the seventh and the eighth ruler, and yet technically still only the seventh? There's only one way that could happen, right? And that would be if two different spirit beings reigned from that one body of Antichrist. Do you get it now? How can he be the seventh and the eighth when there's only seven? Because as we've studied, Antichrist the man, he spends the first 3.5 years in Antichrist the body. But halfway through, he is wounded with a mortal wound, it appeared to be, right? But it was only a deadly wound. This is all stuff we covered. And we believe that the scriptures are telling us that at that time, at the midway point, having reigned 3.5 years as a man, 100% man, at that time, Antichrist's spirit leaves his body. And at that time, Satan, the dragon, sees that empty vessel and that wonderful opportunity and inhabits the body of Antichrist. And then as Satan incarnate, Antichrist, he will finish out the final 3.5 years of Antichrist's reign. So just get the picture. This is a mystery, because to the world, what it would look like is seven global empires, and that seventh would be ruled by one man, the Antichrist. So the world would see this as the seventh global ruler of the seventh global empire. But heaven and hell would both know the truth. Heaven and hell would both know that at the midway point, that is no longer Antichrist the man. That is Satan the dragon. So he is the seventh and the eighth, but there's only seven. All right, keep that in mind. Let's move on. If you don't understand that, it's I know it sounds confusing, but it's very understandable. And if you don't understand that, keep listening to this message back and back again until it sinks in, and then I think you'll appreciate what's being said here. I know this. Some of this is tough stuff. I understand that, and it stretches the mind a little bit. But here's the great thing. Even if we all had different opinions about the interpretation of eschatology, end time prophecy, and even if we were all wrong, every one of us, with all of our different interpretations, the fact would remain, we can still be saved. And I think that's important to know. Bible prophecy, especially end time prophecy, is tricky, but The Lord did not make 100% accuracy in eschatological interpretations as a prerequisite for salvation. There are some Bible doctrines that are non-negotiable. I believe they're imperative to believe and have down if you really want to be saved. Bible prophecy is not one of them. Understanding who this seventh king is and what it all means, that's not one of them. And I want to recommend to you that in the future, when people disagree with you over your interpretation of Bible prophecy, or they disagree with some Bible interpretation of prophecy that comes out of this fellowship, be kind to them, be tolerant with them, be patient with them, extend to them mercy, and extend to them grace. And you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. This really happened. This week, I got a YouTube comment on the previous message, Religious Babylon Toppled Part 1. We didn't even get to this section yet about the seventh king, who's also the eighth, but is of the seventh. We didn't even get to that part yet, and this guy reaches out in a comment, and he says, I have to tell you something that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. As soon as I read that, I thought, oh boy, here we go. And the scripture tells us that no scripture is of any private interpretation. So, buddy, if you're the only one that knows this, I'm going to be pretty skeptical. But he says, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he told me the fifth king is Donald Trump. The sixth king is Joseph Biden, and the seventh king is Obama, he told me. And I was kind. I was very kind with him. I was very patient with him, but I very politely told him some of the flaws in that interpretation. I told him, first of all, this is not about the U.S. government. This is about global stuff. These are world leaders that the scriptures are talking about. Secondly, John and Daniel, the prophets, they tell us what these things are. And it breaks some people's heart to find out that Bible prophecy, eschatology, doesn't revolve around the U.S., but it doesn't. Bible prophecy, especially eschatology, revolves around the nation of Israel. That's the centerpiece of Bible prophecy and those other nations that come against the nation of Israel. It's not about America. It's about global kingdoms. And those kingdoms are described to us by the prophets. So I just had to tell him, on top of that, this angel's not speaking to us in 2022. This angel is speaking to John in his day. So if we're going to take this literally and interpret the Bible, we would have to say that the angel told John that Donald Trump had already ruled over the world, not just America, but had already ruled over the world, and that he had come and gone, that Joseph Biden was ruling over the world at the time of John's life, and that there was another king coming, Obama, who would be the Antichrist. Now, as tempted as I am to say that maybe Obama is the Antichrist, it's just not true. It's impossible. I told him some other things. I said, look, the scriptures tell us, I think also clearly, that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew, and Obama is not a Jew. What you're telling me, it's not possible. What you're telling me, it just can't be. So I told this guy, look, I get it. I've been there. When we have dreams, when we have visions, and when we hear the voice that we think is the Lord's, when we hear that spiritual voice or we get those spiritual promptings, the first thing we have to do is filter it through the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up and hold true and match up to the scriptures, then we have to discard it as not being from God, because God is never conflicted. Now, I may not be 100% accurate in all of my eschatological interpretations, though I sure try to be, but I will tell you this, I know this much. The fifth king is not Donald Trump, the sixth is not Joseph Biden, and the seventh is not Obama. Obama will not be the Antichrist. You can take that to the bank. Well, verse 12. Oh, I forgot to tell you this one more thing. This guy told me after I told him all that. He said he was going to mark me and avoid me, in accordance with Romans chapter 16, verse 17, which says, mark those who cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He also told me that I had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, which would mean that I'm unsaved and I'm unsavable. His way of thinking was, I just told you that the Spirit spoke this to me, and if you disagree with what the Spirit said to me, you've blasphemed the Spirit and you are officially unsavable. Well, I just want to make the announcement. I woke up today as saved as I was all the way back in mid-July of 1993. I'm still saved, and I want you to know the people that you disagree with, theologically even, but especially prophetically, good chance they're still saved too. So be cautious with that. Be kind to them. Don't write them off like this guy did with me just because I don't believe some interpretation of his viewpoint on end time prophecy. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, 10 rulers over 10 nations who have received no kingdom as yet. And again, I just want to remind you, this is the angel explaining this to John in John's era. These 10 kings were not on the scene in John's day. They had not come to power yet. They were yet future to John. They could be even yet future to us, although I believe it's possible that they are in place in some form. But these 10 rulers weren't in power yet. They have no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And this reinforces what we've already studied. A closer look at that seventh and final global empire will reveal that that empire consists of a 10-nation confederation, a revived Roman Empire. We think that's going to look something more like the European Union. I doubt it's going to be called Rome, but it is a continuation of Rome in that sense. So this European Union, this 10-nation confederation that Antichrist will arise from, Daniel 7 reveals that Antichrist will be the little horn that rises up from the 10 horns. It's the same thing as the 10 toes in Daniel's vision of the statue. It's all showing us the same thing. That final kingdom is comprised of 10. Daniel 7, it's the 10 horns, just as it is here in Revelation 17. The 10 horns, and from those 10 horns, a little horn is going to rise up. It's the 11th horn, if you will. But there's only 10 horns. No, not back to that. Let's not do that again. It's the 11th horn, the Antichrist, that rises up and convinces these 10 horns, these 10 nations, to allow him to rule over them. And for some reason, they're going to bite. They're going to go for it. They're going to sign the deal. They're going to make the pact. They're going to strike the treaty. And they're going to give Antichrist power over them. And they get power, the scripture says, for a short while. A very short while, like an hour. A very short time period because of that deal that they made with Antichrist. But a funny thing happens once you've tricked someone into signing away all their rights. They no longer have rights. So it doesn't matter what they say or what they think or what they want to do. So at some point, if this wasn't Antichrist's agenda all along, at some point he's going to go like this. Hey, who cares what you guys think anymore? You signed on for this. I don't have to listen to that. I don't need to take your advice. I don't need to take your counsel. I'm just going to take over. And he will. He will take over that final kingdom, predominantly consisting of that 10-nation confederation, a revived Roman Empire. And there will be no stopping him at that point. Well, until the Lord steps up and stops him. Verse 14. These, that is, Antichrist ruling over this 10-nation confederation, which will be the final one-world government, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, Jesus, will overcome them, of course. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Oh man, I could spend hours talking about this one, but this is where I am, and this is where I always will be. I am with him. I am with him. I'm going to be, I am called, I am chosen, I'm striving to be faithful, but one way or another, I will be with him. I am not for an organization. I'm not for a denomination. I'm not even for Anchored Fellowship. I'm only for Anchored Fellowship if Anchored Fellowship is with him, because that's where I am. I'm with him. And if you guys ever wreck this, if you guys ever wreck what we have here and you're no longer with him, I'm telling you straight up, I'm leaving. And if you want to come with me, we'll start our own thing and we'll one up the rest of you. We'll name it Anchored in Christ Fellowship, because we're with him. It's so important that we be with him. But this scripture is obviously speaking about those who are with him during those 7 years of earth's time in heaven. That is, we were raptured to be with the Lord prior to the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 4, and we will return with him to fight with him. And I posit that we'll be joined at that time by those who are still on earth, who are also with the Lord and have somehow survived the tribulation with their heads still intact, and that we together are those that are with the Lord at this time. We remember that both Daniel and Revelation teaches us that it is not just the Christ that the Antichrist makes war with. Both prophets tell us, and yes, I call John a prophet. Both prophets tell us, Daniel and John, that he makes war with the saints too. That is, those of us who at that time will be in glorified bodies, having spent time with the Lord in heaven. He makes war with those who are still on earth in fleshly bodies. We in glorified bodies can't die. Those in fleshly bodies can die. So here's my suggestion in this final battle. I say we let those in the flesh still, those that survive the tribulation, I say we let them take a back seat, let them be reserves. They can fill the gaps and plug the holes in the front line. And the funny thing there is they'd never get to fight. Why? Because we can't die. We are in glorified bodies. We can't die at that time. Besides, folks, if you're a fighter and you're looking forward to this, I just got to be honest with you. I doubt you're going to really need to do much. Because this is the Lord that we're with, and I think we're just all going to be stuck with our eyes glued on him and watching him. I really don't think there's going to be a whole lot left to do after he returns and the wake of him coming and his power and glory decimates the earth. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, and that goes back to verse 1. In verse 1, this harlot was sitting on the waters. In verse 2, she was sitting on the scarlet beast. In verse 9, she was sitting on the seven world governments. I don't know how she gets anything done with all that sitting around. She really likes to sit. But this takes us back to verse 1. She's seated on the waters. And this angel tells us that the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Again, already discussed, that is global influence and global power. This will be a strong and influential false religious organization, and Antichrist will be more than happy to wield that in order to accomplish his own sordid agenda. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now, we're talking very symbolically about all of this. We're talking about a woman that represents a global religion, a global false religion. We're talking about a beast, which represents the Antichrist. We're talking about seven heads, seven mountains that represent seven kings and their kingdoms. So we're talking very symbolically. I don't think we're really going to see cannibalism in the tribulation period. I think this is very symbolically spoken. And what this is it's the last in this downward progression for this woman, this harlot. Great Babylon. Babylon the Great. The great harlot. First of all, verse 2, the harlot was along for the ride. And then we found out, secondly, in verse 7, that she was actually being controlled by Antichrist, used for his own will. And finally, once the harlot, the false religious system, is no longer proving useful to his purposes, what does he do? He, Antichrist, along with this 10-nation confederation, they will turn on her. They will turn on her. They will turn on their own one world religion in a most vicious way. Because this is what Antichrist's entire government is based on. What's it based on? What's the word Babylon mean? Rebellion. It's all based on anarchy. And that's one thing that anarchy can never produce, and that's unity. So as it gets to the end, this whole kingdom is imploding on itself. The government is turning on the religion that helped the government to get in power and maintain influence. And what can I say? Religion and politics, not good bedfellows. Those two things just generally do not go well together. It never works out. It's always a disaster. But the interesting thing to me here is that Antichrist, if I'm correct about this, is Satan in the flesh, ruling through Antichrist's body at the time of the fall of religious Babylon. So put that together, and what does that mean? It means that religious Babylon, false religion, will be destroyed at the hands of its inventor. Think about that. Satan pushed for this all along. Satan finally got it. And at the end, what does he do? He turns on it. He hates his own product. And if that doesn't say everything that you need to know about false religion, I don't know what does. You know, when the owner of a food company tells you concerning their own product, oh, I'm not touching that garbage. That's bad for you. Well, I'm not going to. I'm not eating it. If the owner of the company doesn't want to eat it because it's bad for him, I'm certainly not going to touch it. When the scientists and workers in a drug company won't take their own drug or inject their own pill, that's teaching me something, and I'm going to stay away from it too. And that's what we see here at the very end, this religion that Satan inspired and crafted over countless millennia. He gets to the end of it, and even he's not interested in it. So just remember that as Satan tries to convince our generation to fall for some counterfeit version of true Christianity. Just remember that. One day, you are getting abandoned. If you're not a part of the real deal, one day you're getting abandoned, and worse yet, one day he'll destroy you with his own hands. Even though he led you, even though he made those promises, they were all false. Contrast that with Christ, who offers you true eternal life, a true spiritual system, not a religion, a true spiritual system that will lead you into life and eternal happiness. And he calls you to join his church, and he promises you the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He's not going to do like the Antichrist. He's not going to abandon his system. He's going to fulfill those promises, and when it all comes to the end and all is said and done, there's going to be one spiritual system standing, and that is true Christianity. Why? Because we're with Christ. And I want Anchored to be one of those statistics and not the other one, not the statistics that fall on the side of the great apostasy. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman who you saw is that great city. Now, it's not a literal city, but a figurative or symbolic city. It's this same thing that we've been talking about, Babylon the great harlot, this conglomeration of global false religion. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, I know that I've told you multiple times that in Revelation chapter 17, the Lord topples religious Babylon. And maybe when you read verse 16, you were feeling a bit disillusioned by that. Oh, it was the Antichrist. It was Satan. It was this final global government that destroyed its own religion. It wasn't the Lord at all. Well, if you felt that way, or if you started to think that, verse 17 should clear it right up for you. It wasn't just Satan. It wasn't just Antichrist. It wasn't just a government. It was God all along working through those things and using those things, using those players to accomplish his will in order for him to pour out his wrath. Verse 17, it was God that put this in their hearts. It was God that led these 10 nations to give their power to Antichrist. It is God that leads this one world government to destroy its own religion. It's all part of God's will to fulfill his wrath against religious rebellion once and for all. And I, for one, can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. How about you?